afternoon, sorry. I still haven't quite worked out my time yet. I believe very much in comfort. So if you don't like me sitting down, move somewhere where you can see me because I'm not moving. I just want to set a few boundaries for just our session this afternoon. I'm very open to you folks asking me questions, but there are some boundaries that I'm going to set. Number one is that when you have the microphone in your hand, your question shouldn't take more than a minute. Now, I'm not interested in your doctrinal belief system or what you're trying to portray as a belief system. I want to know what your question is. If I find that you're talking about a doctrinal belief system and you don't have a question, you want to try and do whatever you need to do, then I will just ask you to pass the mic on. So you'll know why I do that just before we do that. Another thing, too, is that I reserve the right to say I choose not to answer that, because there have been once or twice where somebody has asked me something that I felt has been a very good question, but actually my answer probably would not have a grid for what your belief systems are, so I choose not to answer it. There's not many of those that come along. Somebody asked me one day if I thought Obama was a Nephilim, so I said I choose not to answer that question. So I just think that there's now, please, I'm being serious, because this is how people are. What we're going to do is we're going to make a line in the front here, and you'll be given the microphone, and you'll ask your question. And then once you've asked one question, you can go and sit down. If you have some more questions, then you can go to the back of the line, because we're not going to have one person asking 50 questions and nobody else getting a chance to ask a question. I don't think that any subject is out of bounds. I will answer you not from what I've been taught, but from what my experience has been and what I've learned. It won't necessarily be what you believe and what your system of thought are, and that's okay. It's not my problem. You've asked me a question, I'll give you an answer. But what we do in these sessions is very much Hebraic. This is how the disciples got were grown into the stature, by asking questions. Now, sometimes when you ask a question, you'll find that my answer will give you 50 more questions. If I've done that, then I'm doing my job. Because really, it's about you going home and getting in the face of God to find out the answers the same way as I have. Now, I also don't know anything, and there might be sometime I might refer to Mike, I might refer to Angus or somebody else. I don't know everything. And so, I've had somebody come up to me and describe to me a room, and I haven't been everywhere. I've just been the places that I've been. And so if I don't know, I'll just say, I don't know. And I reserve the right to say I don't know, because I don't know everything. But I know there's coming a time when we will be able to be omnipresent and be able to know everything, because God knows everything. So if God can know everything, then we can as well. And I'm looking forward to that day. But not yet. I'm not quite at the capacity of my brain yet to handle one little twinkling that's in the Father's eye. And so anyway, so they're just those kind of things that I think would be really great for us. I will try and honor you the best way I can, and I expect you to honor me the same way. And so that would just be really appreciated. So if you have questions, please feel free to line up. And we have a microphone over here, which a brother will bring to you. And you probably need to sit on their chair there. And then we can go from there. Any questions about my boundaries first? Okay, very cool.
Yeah, you talked about a threshold, a gateway. You're looking to break a king is there.
Yep.
It's blocking the way to wisdom and everything beyond. And as I understood it, and I stand on the other side of the gateway. I want to go through the gateway.
Yeah.
It's a two-part question, if I can ask it. One is dealing with the king that's in the gate.
Yep.
And the second is, do I then take responsibility, or am I just passing through?
Okay, let's answer your first question. I do a teaching called Killing Kings, where I go through a list of 42 different kings that stand against us, and I teach people how to deal with those things. A king only stands in the gate because no one else is standing there. And so once you have a gate in your possession, you stand in your gate, and you mandate and authorize from the gate, because every single transaction to do with kingdom world happens in the gate. That's what Jesus said, I am the gate.
I read somewhere about the zodiac actually tells the message of the Jesus.
That's correct.
Which starts to begin. So is the zodiac, it sounds really babyish, is it a bad thing? Or is it...
No, there's nothing wrong with it. Okay, let me answer this way. There is nothing wrong with the stars. There's nothing wrong. The Bible says the stars declare the glory of the Lord. God put them in place, not the devil. The problem is that what the devil has done to engage them, to change their purpose, to decree what they're supposed to do. That happened in Babylon with all the necromancers and all of this stuff that they did, where this whole fortune-telling thing came out of. And so the little star signs that you have, that people have their little, what do you call it, fortune-telling little things, you know, this is your star sign for the year. That's all done through divination. And what has happened is they're using a gate to engage with a demonic spirit to engage revelation out and through a demonic spirit. But the stars do declare the glory of the presence of God. God made them. God put them in place. There's a really good book called The Voice of God in the Stars. It's a really good little helpful guide to give you an idea of what each of the star signs mean, but actually what actually each of the constellation, I don't like this word star signs, is what each of the constellation clusters actually mean from Scripture according to the word of the testimony of God and what they are designed to display and speak about. Yep.
What safeguards or what would you recommend for before you go into the kingdom not to get deceived?
Okay, so let me ask you another question. Are you more afraid of being deceived than going into the kingdom?
I'm not afraid, but I know that, like Mohammed, I've done reading on Mohammed, and he went into the spiritual realm, but he got totally deceived. The same with the guy that started Mormonism.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
When you, depending on which kingdom you embrace and engage, Jesus said, I am the gate. There is no other way to the Father except through me. So if you go into the kingdom world outside of that gate, you will engage a darkness, because that's the only access we have into light is through Christ.
You know, I went to the Eye of God retreat that you did, which was really good, and learned a lot about seeing in the spirit and how to see and how to imagine things. And I do have experiences of seeing spiritual creatures, angels, and so on. But I've got quite a fertile imagination. It might help people here to maybe if you could talk a little about how we can use our imagination, whether people, when they imagine seeing angels and so on, whether that's real and how often they're getting confused and how you can treat the whole issue sensibly.
Okay, I do three teachings that will be helpful for you. The first one is using the word as a gate. The second one is the human mind. The third one is cleansing your imagination or undefiled images inside your brain. Your imagination is part of the process of your soul, where your soul uses to see. When you see me, you don't see me sitting here. You've learned to see me sitting here, but you see in a flat screen inside your brain. When a child first sees, it doesn't see outwards, it sees on the inside. That's why it reaches out like this, trying to find the protocol for time and distance to its parent's face. And that it learns that when it sees in here, it's there. So you accumulate knowledge of engagement of this world, which you see inside your head. So when people first start saying, oh, well, I was seeing pictures in my head, well, get a life. That's how you all see pictures inside your head, because I don't see you there. I see you on a flat screen in here. And so there's been a lot of stuff about don't use your imagination. Well, the reason people don't want to use the imagination is because what they've looked at, what they've seen, what the imagination has been preoccupied with, which actually sets a boundary, and something sits on that gate and controls what goes in and out. So you've got to deal with your junk. I've walked through my own life dealing with my the stuff inside my brain, so I don't have the junk that I've engaged through my earlier years right up to when I was 20 before I got born again. And then you need to keep short accounts for the stuff that's inside your head. I know what's for a human being to imagine something, it's called a fantasy. Fantasies usually are an accumulation of at least five different things woven together inside your brain to create an image. And that takes a bit of time to culture that. What I know, the difference between being an imagination and something that is in the kingdom world that I'm seeing, is I don't have to think about it. It's just happening and unfolding in front of me. And so there's a very clear difference between vain imagination and engaging kingdom world. However, the way that we learn as a human being is the accumulation of the present must be measured against a past experience to be retained as memory inside your brain. And so often what I do in the Word of God is full of pictures about the kingdom world, what it looks like, and in very descriptive pictures. And so instead of trying to use other stuff, you need to take the Word of God and meditate around it until it can build a picture inside of you, so that revelation has then something to be retained again inside your brain, or she can't see. Hope that answers your question.
But I do some of these teachings
to try and engage some of these platforms. We have one that we did at the iGOT conference, which is going to be called I Can See. It'll be put under the teaching segment, which is just be a single CD. And I talk about what I did to engage the black screen inside your brain.
You spoke about Abraham and the elders going back to life. And you spoke about the bloke who had his head chopped off.
Yep.
Right. So when somebody is brought back to life from the dead, what happens to them? Do they die again? Or do they get, I use the word rapture, but for want of a better word, taken up or what? Or do they just remain here?
In other words, it's appointed man to die once and then to judgment. If somebody gets raised from God, well,
actually not praise God because they come from a better place. But if they're unsaved, praise God. And so for me, that the Bible says we'll raise the dead. So you go about learning how to raise the dead. And so when you learn how to raise the dead, you will raise people from the dead. When they get raised from the dead, their body is still in a decayed state with still a two-strand cord of DNA that contains the wickedness and the record of what their nature was created from their parents. And so they're still in that body. That body is still going to decay until the DNA changes. Once the DNA changes, different story.
Could you explain a bit more about the dragons going up to the mountains? I may have understood that.
Yep. Dragons are reptilian in their form, and they follow after the seed of Satan. Okay? So in the garden in Eden, when Satan was found there, he was known as the chief of the beasts of all the fields. And when him and Adam and Eve did what they did, God never made him a reptile. Okay? He was said, from henceforth you will lie on your belly like a snake. So therefore he was already had the appearance of a reptilian form. Okay, some of the cherubim sometimes are described as a fiery serpent. And so when you find Satan, who was a covering cherub in the realm of the presence of God out of Ezekiel 28, it says that when God cast him down out of there, Satan would have lost the covering of his nine stones, which were all over his body. When those stones disappeared, you end up with a scaly appearance because of the impact of where the stones were. So you have a being that has a reptilian appearance that is now on the face of the earth, which is where you get a lot of the dinosaur rubbish from. It's come from that same seed, reptilian line.
Mountains.
Yep.
You said...
Absolutely. Dragons, when they die, the spirit that is in those creatures rules on those mountains. Dragons are real. You just need to know that. Dragons are real.
If it's not too much off the point, how does the book of Revelation fit into all this?
No, it's how we fit into the book of Revelation.
I know.
Yeah. Well, I don't have a problem with that.
No. Can't hear it. Is the best way to talk about the book of Revelation to people who have got a lot of problem with it or have interpretations of it, to say simply at this stage, not only knowing what I know, it's imagery.
For me, what I find with the book of Revelations is that unless you're in heaven, you'll never understand it, because what they see is all in heaven and it all comes out of heaven. So the issue is, how is your life in heaven? So you'll find that I don't talk too much about end times theory, because actually I want to teach people how to handle it. I actually believe in pan theory, that if you walk with God, everything will pan out in his own good time. And so, yeah, so my thing with any of those books, I never read them with a set mind belief from somebody else's teaching that has been precipitated out of a belief system. I just read it because I enjoy reading it, and sometimes in it I will see and get revelation for myself. My whole thing is, when I read the Bible, I read it out of the desire for intimacy. I want to know my Father, not what's going on the earth. And I want to know what's happening in the realm of heaven. Now, I've made this statement, and I'm going to make it again. If you focus on the earth, you will get what's coming to the earth. If you focus in heaven, you'll get what's coming out of heaven. And so if you worry about what's going on the earth, then you're going to be engaged in what's going on the earth. But if you're worried about what's going on in heaven, then you'll get what's coming out of heaven, because your eyes have got to be in the right place.
Hey, do you know where it says to seek God's face? Is it possible to actually see the Father's face? Or is that like a form and function thing because God's a spirit or something?
Let me ask you and answer another couple of questions. When the Bible says that Abraham saw God and spoke to him, and then when Moses spoke to him face to face, it's a imagery plus a real thing. And so Because the Bible says that the pure in heart shall see God. So people say you can't see God, is you going to die? Well, the pure in heart shall see him. So I really believe you can. And I have. So, and I think I'm still here. Sort of.
Do you know, when I'm on my own in my prayer life, I used to speak a lot. I was thinking, well, there's no one there to agree with me. Why do we speak when we pray?
Because Jesus is the mediator of your confession, which means he stands and comes into agreement with prayer. As long as it's based around his kingdom, his desire, and his will for your life, then he'll come into agreement with it.
Could he agree with me even if I'm not using my, you know, speaking?
Well, he can do if you're dumb, but he gave you a tongue to speak with.
So just use it.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, then. Thanks.
Well, Paul says, I pray in tongues more than you all. That's in tongues of men and angels.
All right, mate. I think it was it Thursday night or was it last night you were speaking about transdimensional beings. Is it in relation to the multiverse you were speaking about?
Sorry, I'm really funny. I have to understand your accent.
I'm still working on my English.
Yeah. Sorry, that's why I was looking forget. Very intently. I'm trying to figure out what you're saying.
Yeah, no, that's all right. I'm used to it.
Okay. Let's start again.
That's the first time I've heard you talk, by the way.
Okay.
And I'm pretty new to Christianity, sort of coming back. So what you were saying on Thursday, because I'm into the multiverse stuff, parallel
worlds, quantum physics, all that. Yep.
Not quite fond of quantum physics. It's to be a bit of a challenge. But you were speaking about transdimensional beings.
Mm-hmm.
You said you would elaborate, but I wasn't here yesterday. Is that in relation to the multiverse you were talking about?
Multiverse is a quantum theory.
Yeah.
And if you understand how the multiverse comes about, it actually explains how God can create and continue creating outside of what is.
Yeah, yeah. Wow. Cheers.
Yep.
Right.
Hey, again. Visualization techniques, are they a good way to experience the things of the kingdom of God and stuff like that?
Okay, so can you perhaps reword that? Because what probably. You're trying to ask me is a New Age question.
Yeah, well, like the stuff we were doing before, like stepping in and stuff like that, that's what I mean yep. by visualization, that sort of thing.
Yeah, you mean physically engaging?
Yeah, something like that.
For me, I find the Bible says that a house divided cannot stand. So therefore, I am a house, I have a body, a soul, and a spirit, and all three of those need to be involved in the action to engage and come into divine order so I can receive as a complete being.
Right. Are there any other good techniques you can use as well?
Well, if I do a teaching called Using the Word as a Gate. Hmm. I talk about there out of the Word or what I've done in a practical sense and how to engage the natural world from the pictures described in the Word of God, like Ezekiel's river, to actually engage the Word of God to come into the revelation of what was happening there. Hmm.
Okay, yep. Cool. Thanks.
So it's an hour teaching on it. So
I'll get busy. Thank you.
Yep.
Yeah, can I ask a question, actually? The sea of glass, you call it about the trading.
Yep.
What is it, or where is it? Or why do you go there as a trading floor?
That's because that's what I was told to do at the beginning, and that's what I've always done. The sea of glass that I'm talking about is not the sea of glass that's before the mountain of the throne of God. That sea of glass is a sea of people and glorified bodies that, when you are a long distance from them, look like glass reflecting the glory. The sea of glass that I'm talking about into trading is in the mountain of God, where the governmental protocol of the Father operates from, where Jesus stands as the high priest to receive from us that which we trade into his kingdom as an offering towards him. And so I go into the mountain and I trade on the sea of glass. And I don't know how else to describe it. I'm trying to describe a 36-dimensional thing in a 3-dimensional world. The closest I can describe it is like a platform of glass that is full of life, that is connected directly with Jesus. It's like his throne. It's like, yeah. So I just call it a sea of glass. If you can come up with a new word for me that describes it, praise the Lord, I'm more than happy to use it. But there's several different glass platforms that operate in the kingdom world. There is a glass platform that's in the stars and the heavens where you can walk and see all the galaxies and stuff. There's the sea of glass before his throne. There's those that there's a sea of glass that's in the Galactic Council where everything is seen on the floor. In some of the other trading floors that go on, and the fiery stones in the heavens where Satan walked, they're seas of glass, they're trading platforms. So
I'm wondering if you can just unpack this a bit more for me. You said your function is to administrate a kingdom on the earth out of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about prayer walks. It's about what you're doing in the heavens.
That's right.
Could you unpack that a bit more?
Okay. For me, when I'm walking around the earth praying, if I'm not in the heavens engaging what I'm doing on the earth, then what I'm doing on the earth is just happening on the earth. If I'm to change the earth, I've got to influence what's going on in the heavens. So what I do is I go into the realm of the kingdom of the Father, I engage that world, and then I can walk to and fro on the earth without actually having to physically move. That's a better way to do a prayer walk. And so for me, again, the issue of your relational connection with the world of the Father and what happens there is vital, and you're going in and out of that atmosphere of that kingdom world to engage that government and then administrate that into the earth. The old system was standing on earth, trying to pull heaven down to earth and make heaven do something on earth. What God is really trying to get us to do is to be in heaven and escort that world down to the earth and administrate it. Does that help? Yep.
All right. Can I just ask, are the things that you say, are they assertions from logic or are they revelation? Let me use one for an example. Jesus was rich. Is mm-hmm. that a revelation or is that a legit? Where did you get the information?
If you go into Hebrew history and have a look at a person who wears a single woven garment, you'll find that they were only the very highest of aristocracies that wore that.
Maybe he just had a nice coat somebody gave him.
No, not if he's a rabbi.
So is that logic?
No, it's a fact. A rabbi receives tithe from his people. And so if you're receiving tithe from 40,000 people, you have quite a lot of income coming through into your life. Jesus had a few more than that.
What about born in a stable? I mean, that was like a poor beginning. Surely God...
Oh, absolutely. But he was given gold and frankincense and myrrh, which were the three of the most richest products in the face of the earth in Jesus' day.
Okay. So, but are you saying it was a revelation to you that Jesus was rich? Or
as
that
I say,
you worked it out from those scriptures?
Yeah. I mean, if you just go into scripture and have a look at history... and go into historical documents about the way the Hebrew culture ran, you can understand what Jesus had and why he had it.
Okay.
What's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit?
Sorry?
What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit?
That's a really interesting question. To me, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is saying that the Holy Spirit has not come, that he doesn't exist, and that he's not part of the Godhead.
I asked a question, I think it was yesterday, about when I see, like, when, if I was to stand opposite you, I feel like I have to stand at a 45 degree angle. And you said something about it's because I'm trying to see into the gate. Could you expand on that?
For me, when I see into the kingdom world, it's very hard sometimes to see things straight on because your brain tries to measure it with your eyes. And so what I do is I move sideways so I can see into it from the side, which actually opens it up because then it's sitting here instead of right here. Because we're so used to receiving information from here into our brain. Our brain tries to take over with what we're seeing. And so what I do is I shift it to there. And so I'm still looking at you, but I'm actually looking at this. So the information coming from here can be assimilated without this trying to interfere.
So can you still engage with it even though it's like half... Like, so I would never be able to walk directly towards you. I always have to come at an angle.
I don't know why that is.
Oh. So.
I think I'm all right.
So it's a 45 degree angle, so you have to see from the side. So that's okay with seeing
okay.
from the side.
When you're in the kingdom world, yeah. you can see in 360 degrees.
Yeah.
Okay. You're not just limited to this little circular thing that's about that distance here. But what I've learned to do is when I'm engaging, I bring that into focus instead of turning to it. All right, and so often people will see things out of the corner of their eyes, and the moment they turn to it, it's gone. And it gets them really frustrated because they keep on turning to see. And the issue is, don't turn, just bring that into focus. That's what happens, you turn, your brain takes over, and you're trying to see from outside in instead of from inside out.
I know this probably has a simple answer, but do you know, I think it's in Isaiah where the prophecy of Jesus, and it says that he'll be called Emmanuel or something like that. And then why is he called Jesus? Do you know what I mean when he says he'll be called Emmanuel?
Well, let's just talk about the name of Jesus, really. In a Greek setting, we put a J in front of it. So actually, there was no J in the English language up to 200 years ago. So we have a real problem with Jesus. But in the Hebrew cultural context, his name is Jesus or Yeshua or Yeshua. The same, it's almost pronounced and sounds very similar to Joshua. And so that's why you see there are times when I say Yeshua. And that's a conscious choice. Jesus' name isn't a lucky charm. We use it by faith and having faith in the name because of the character of the person that we're engaging, not the name. I don't engage the name. When I say his name, I'm engaging the character of the person. Or else the name becomes a lucky charm. And so I try and avoid that. Does that answer your question?
Just thought it could be like, I don't even actually know. Does Emmanuel mean God is with us?
Yes, it does.
So I guess it could just be another of his part of his character, I guess.
Yeah. Well, see, in the Old Testament, up to Jacob, it was know the works of God. And from Jacob, Anoki Elohim Yahavah, it went from Elohim to Yahavah, God with us. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. And so it's just another expression of the context of, for me, an expression of the context of that down here. And then today it's God in us, which goes deeper.
Hi. After yesterday you spoke about 2-2 and 4.
Yep.
When you said that, I've been seeing 11-11 on my alarm clock for years. It just keeps coming out, whether it's 1-1, 1-1, or it's 11-11. Is there any significance with that? Because when you said that yesterday, it triggered a memory and it was really vivid of 11-11 in my head.
Yeah. Number one to a Hebrew is a symbol called an aleph, which is an ox head. The ox head is about government. So 11-11 is about the arriving of the government of God. Have no idea. It could be that the government is coming.
It says that Jesus only did what he saw the Father do.
Absolutely.
And yet he went on the cross. So what did he see in heaven that portrayed him on the cross?
Okay. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who was slain before the foundation of the world. All he was doing was fulfilling a mandate that happened way before the world was even formed, to bring it into a physical context here, to land the record of the Father on the earth so we could be changed into the Father's image.
What the Father did was not to the Father, it was ordained by the Father.
That's correct.
Right.
Is God's new name available to be known now? I know the 71st Hebrew letters of the alphabet from Adam to Jesus is his name that's been said, but he's going to have a new name, or he's already
that's
got
absolutely
it?
Correct. The Bible does say that he wears a new name. And in Revelations it says, to them to overcome, I'll grant to be a pillar in the temple of my God, and I'll write upon them my new name. So there is a new name that is coming out of heaven for those that become a pillar in the temple of the Lord.
But our actual access into heaven is our new name, God's new name, and the name of the new Jerusalem. No, so don't we need them now?
That's the government of heaven extension over you, not your access into heaven. Your new name is your access into heaven.
Oh, okay. And the name of the new Jerusalem is available to us to know now?
I haven't seen it yet.
Okay. That's good.
I have seen the new Jerusalem, but I haven't seen its name yet.
Hello. I've enjoyed some cool experiences in heaven and that kind of thing, but it's usually, you know, when it's always I have my eyes closed. It's taken a little bit of time to get there. It's either in worship or at home in my room, and that's awesome. I'm not complaining about that, but how come, or how can I see those things all the time, everywhere, with my physical eyes open when I'm walking down the street? Or why haven't I yet, and can I ever?
Okay. Why do you need your physical eyes to see? Because we're still wanting to have the outside information coming to us, because it makes it easy to try and engage it on the brain part that we're already using.
Yeah.
We see from the inside out, which is the brain part and the two-thirds of the brain that we're not currently using. That's got to be developed the same way as the one-third part of the brain you are using. And so the facility to go in and engage on the inside and see out, it's practice. Once you grow the neuron pathways in that part of your brain that's not being used, then that practice engages all of that, and gradually, like you've assimilated information in the other part of your brain that you are using, which is connected to the physical world, once you assimilate the information inside that part of your brain you're not using in theory, then that whole realm begins to take preeminence on the inside of you, so you can go in and out of it just like praying in tongues.
Yeah, cool.
And it's practice. Practice, going in, engaging.
Don't want to be greedy.
No, good.
I notice people coming up and putting money on the mat there. Is that to do with trading? Would you be able to just explain a bit more about it? So that's one bit I'm really quite confused on.
Okay. What people do when they do that is they are trading into a revelation. They're trading into a revelation that they have received from what's being spoken about. And because a platform is open and a door has been opened in revelation, you trade into that revelation that God would give you seed to grow into that. Yep, same law.
Yeah. How do you possibly manage five businesses, run family life, church staff, and kingdom life all at once?
Okay. I'm not a pastor of a church. Let's just get that straight.
Yeah.
Okay, so I'm involved in the government of our church house.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm on the bench of three in our church life. And so how do I manage it? I don't know. But I seem to be able to do it.
Okay.
What I do know is that what used to take me 5 hours, I can now do in two. I have no idea, except I'm bending time. Like when I mow the lawn, it takes me 20-odd minutes. My son, it takes me 30-odd minutes. Same speed, same little mower. I don't have an answer for you at this stage, except I know there's something weird is going on. So, sorry, something good. Yeah.
I know, like, Leviathan and that, that dude, but, like, do you know the Behemoth? Like, Behemoth. What does he do?
Behemoth is not a very nice devil that's currently living in the bottom of the ocean. It's going to, your church is going to have to learn how to handle.
I know Leviathan is like gossip, but what does Behemoth...
Deception. That's why it says in the end, some of the very elect shall be deceived. Deceived, that's Behemoth. Remember, two things, form an ark to open up a window into heaven. You've got Leviathan and Behemoth that open an ark to open up a window for the demonic world to engage the earth. So one's in the air and one's in the sea.
Me again. How do you pray for your brain for like 100% brain capacity, sort of?
I have spent six months looking at the human brain to understand the functions of the human brain. Okay. What parts weren't working, what was wrong, and why they were so. And then I spent another 6 months working on my brain, going into it and having a look at it and making it work. Connecting things that weren't connecting, taking things out that were blocking it, dealing with stuff that's inside our brain.
Okay.
And so it's changed a lot of the way I see and feel about stuff and what I do with my head.
Okay, stuff like what? Like, when you mean like dealing with stuff, like,
well, there's a separation in a guy's brain that stops the left and right connecting properly. I pulled it out.
Okay.
There's parts inside your brain that have a seal around them that are not connected neuronally to the other parts of your brain. I've gone and I've connected neurons across them.
Yeah.
Because my body's just a physical thing. My spirit man can go into it because my brain's in the cavity where my spirit man lives anyway. Remember, we have a brain to empower spirit man to function in a natural world. We don't have a brain to empower our body to function in the world.
Yeah. So, okay, if you're not thinking fast enough, what can you... I think that's my cue.
You get shocked from the glory.
Yeah. Okay. So if your brain's not thinking fast enough, and you really want it to work, at a really, really super pace, what can you pull off and plug in and stuff?
Whatever you need to. The real issue is that you need to start. It's not about being able to do one thing. It's about engaging it as an entirety. See, if we focus on one thing, we get locked into that one system. And this is not about having step 1, 2, 3, 4 to get step 5. This is about engaging 5 to figure out how step 1, 2, 3, 4 work. And so it's like the kingdom. We've got to engage the whole of the kingdom and not just little aspects of it. And so the kingdom will grow in us the same as our brain will grow when we engage it. Because we have a whole mind. The Bible says that your whole, this whole mind being Christ is in you. Let it be formed. We've got to have for the whole mind of Christ formed in us. Not just little segments of our brain that's going to help us function in the world. It's not about the world. This is about that. Because it's not about making my brain work faster here. It's about empowering it to engage information from there that will help it here.
Do you know the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit and the mind of Christ? What's the difference between I'm sure it says somewhere about the mind of the spirit. What's the difference between that and the mind of Christ?
The mind of Christ is the knowledge of God flowing through you as a river. The mind of your flesh is associated with your knowledge of the information that's been accumulated around you and the responses to that. You have three different realms inside our brain. One is unconscious, subconscious, and conscious memories. And so each of those has a different way of functioning inside your head. It's really interesting. There's been a lot of studies done on the human brain. When a human thinks negative, destructive thoughts in the hippocampus, the neuron configuration forms a thorn tree. When a person thinks of something that is good and holy and pure, it forms a lovely, wonderful circle of neuron, what do you call it, neuron constellations. And so the way we think is vital for everything.
Are we supposed to capture, do you know what it says, capture every thought? Are we literally meant to capture every single one?
And bring it to our obedience of Christ, absolutely, because your thought life has got to be brought into alignment with the purpose of God.
So even if you like think, I'm going to go to the park, is that a thought or is that, would that be
considered? No, that's a desire.
Else? That's a desire, okay, thanks.
Yeah.
How do you see the heavenly revelation stuff impacting evangelism?
Well, absolutely, totally. It has to. If the kingdom world is moving, and you're out in the street and it's moving, people will see it. I mean, I had a real classic situation for me in my office. I had this woman come into my office. I'm busy on my computer, engaging the kingdom world. I turn around and a businesswoman comes in, all done up to the nines and stuff, come to sell me stuff. And I turn around and she looks at me and goes, man, what are you on? And I go, well, the Holy Ghost juice. And she said, what's that? I said, well, let me tell you. And then I started talking to her about what I saw behind her was Jesus came in holding the hand of a little baby. And so I started talking to her. I said, well, listen, actually, I've got something to say to you about actually what's really going on here. You've had an abortion because Jesus is standing behind you with your son. Letter to salvation, got it delivered, got it saved, named a son, gave a son to Jesus, went at a totally different lady. To me, that's evangelism in the height. So the supernatural is very involved in evangelism.
One of the other lads there, he was saying about he saw the time 11:11 quite a lot. Through my earlier walk as a Christian, I've been about 2.5 years, I kept saying the time 12:34, 1, 2, 3, 4, and whether it be in the morning or past midnight, or in the daytime, I should say. Is that significant at all?
Well, what I would suggest, when you find numbers keep on reoccurring around you, get the Hebrew alphabet. Find out the numeric symbolism of what the alphabet means for the different numbers, and then take those numbers and write them out and see what God's saying from the numerics. Because remember, God's a mathematician and he uses numbers.
When transfiguration happens, it will be to different degrees in different people depending on the level of responsibility that we've already been practicing in heaven, out of heaven.
I'm not sure whether the transfiguration is going to be different, but the measure of responsibility in it is going to be different.
Oh, okay.
Because the Bible doesn't clear about that it's going to be different levels of transfiguration. It just says we'll be transfigured and transformed to bear his image.
And then we have 3.5 years to do the greater works that Jesus did after that point.
Yeah.
Hi,
Hiya. You know, when we talk about going into heaven and accessing into
the kingdom world of the Father, yep.
You know, in relation to healing.
You need to hold the microphone.
In relation to healing, because I've been praying for my mother for years in terms of her eyes. Is it something I need to take, like, herself into heaven with me to when I'm praying for her? Because we're not seeing any visible change by laying hands on her, for instance. So what is it? What can you advise? Or
One thing for me about physical healing is the Word of God says that you will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Right, so I don't have a doubt about that. So I don't understand at times why God doesn't heal some and why he heals others. I haven't figured that one out yet. It's something that I'm still wrestling to try and sort out myself. For me, in my own personal life, I've seen people get healed. But then I've got stuff wrong with my body which doesn't get healed. So it's kind of like, well, Lord, your word says, but I also do know that there's coming a time when our physical body is going to change so much that we will not need the record of this decayed body to exist because it's going to change. Mm-hmm. If you don't see someone healed, I just say persist.
Let's keep on.
Ask the Holy. The key is being led by the Holy Spirit in what you do. And so the key is not to be asking me, but asking the Holy Ghost, what do you want us to do here?
You touched on the issue of the scrolls of destiny. You said the seal has to be broken and we present it to the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lord's been encouraging me to contend for destiny of my own and my family and others. Do you have any input as to what that looks like practically in contending for destiny?
Yep. I do a teaching called Where I Come From. In one of those, I talk about the scroll that we come down, which is the word of our testimony, which we agree to in the Yasod of God, the Council of God, before we were released out of the realm of eternity to fulfill that on the face of the earth. I also do a teaching on becoming a living sacrifice and how to open up to expose that scroll to the presence of God so that Jesus can come as a lion and break open that scroll. With a scroll, we as a Greek want the whole book. That's not the way the Hebrew read a scroll. The way the Hebrew read a scroll is they open a piece and they read it, and once that piece is done, they seal it and open up a new piece. And so we want to know everything. Well, you won't. You just do the piece that's in front of you and you walk that out. When that's completed, then God will seal it and open up another piece.
You know, the Bible code not long ago caused a bit of a storm. Mm-hmm. Bible code. Is there any truth in that? Do you know anything about that?
There's a lot of truth and a lot of stuff. What I've learned to do is to throw the bathwater out, keep the baby.
So is Bible code bathwater then?
I didn't say that. I just said what I've learned to do is to keep the baby and throw the bathwater out. God is a mathematician, without doubt. But if there's other stuff involved in it, throw it out. Again, being led by the Holy Spirit in what you do. I read physics books. And some of it I don't agree with, so I throw the bathwater out. Some of it I can understand, so I keep the baby.
Okay. can I ask you about? Can you tell us more about the dinosaurs?
What do you want to know about them?
Have you got views about them? Where they came from? What that was all about?
Oh, absolutely.
Can you tell us? More bathwater.
I believe that the age of the dinosaurs was between first creation and second creation. I also believe that a lot of the reptilian form that was on the face of the earth was directly connected to the reptilian form of Satan himself, trying to progenate after his own kind and make a race to rule the face of the earth after his own seed kind. When God judged the earth, God had to remove light. When light was removed, the earth would have gone to minus 164 degrees Celsius in 15 minutes. That's why you find dinosaurs with still food fossilized in their mouth and food fossilized in their stomachs. And so judgment happened by removing light, and then God had to reset and reform everything out of that. Now, in the Bible, it says, you know, in the first day one, God did this, and day two, do that. And then we have the scripture that says one day in the household is like 1,000 years. And so we say one day is 1,000 years. To a Hebrew, one day is a dispensation of time that can reach from 1 second to 300 billion years. We as Greek wanted nice and numeric, nice and flashy so we can say this is the system of our belief systems. And I understand Hebrews don't do that. Personally, I don't like dinosaurs. Can't stand being around their bones. I can't stand being around their fossils.
Were we right back with wisdom and God in the was before the is? We were in God? Like when, because in the Yasod of God, we agreed to our scroll. Yep. We were obviously before then. That was just when we did the agreeing.
That's correct.
So we were right back maybe with wisdom and God?
That's what I said. I asked that question. Yeah. What was God before he was?
Yep.
And so we are in the was before the was.
Yep.
So we are in the Father in another dimensional kingdom world outside of this realm that we live in here.
And we had an awareness sort of who totally. We are in our, and sort of our destiny and identity yep. sort of within that.
Yep. Right. Has anybody ever heard Revelation? You go, oh, that's what they mean. Anybody ever had that? Okay. What that is your spirit man remembering what it's always known and bringing it back to awareness and knowledge. That's what Revelation is. It's bringing back to awareness and knowledge of what you have already known. See, when we are created in the realm of the Father, we come and meet with the Father. Sorry, when we meet with the Father as a spirit being and we come into the realm of the earth and into the womb of a woman, the body that wraps around our spirit man creates amnesia about what we knew in that before we were here. So by the time a child reaches about the age of half a year or 1 year, it begins to forget because the information is now being accumulated from the outside in. And so it shuts down all of that reservoir of knowledge inside a child's life. When my children were growing, I would go into the kingdom world with them. And it was amazing watching the children. I would step, I'd hold them and I'd go in by faith and watching my child because I can see. I watch my child and my child would go. Amazing. And so I kept that whole facility with them alive and open and talking. I mean, my favorite times are around our dining room table at home because we talk kingdom stuff. You know, we had a situation when I think my eldest daughter was, 15 or something like that. We were talking about the living creatures and eyes all around them. And, you know, and she says, oh, Dad, what if you poke one of its eyes? And I fear they're out of the atmosphere under the table. She freaks out, poked its eye. But don't worry about it, honey. She's just having a laugh. It's all good. Should be normal family life. Talking about kingdom things, because your children will do what you do and what, not what you ask them to do or you tell them to do. You've got to lead the way with them.
I think you'll probably tell me to get the CD, so I'm going to ask you which CD. I'm just wondering about that. You know, you said that Jesus went to the bosom of Abraham,
yep.
and you know, said that. Well, Matthew says, I think that you mm-hmm. know there was resurrection.
Yep.
But what about Sheol and
Sheol?
Sheol.
Sheol is a suffering of the soul of a man. Which is in the place that is in the place of burning, which is in the third layer into the earth, which is Satan's layer of suffering.
Right. So Jesus didn't go there.
No, he would bypass the whole thing. But he went there to get the keys
okay.
of right. hell and death.
Okay.
Which is why we don't have to go there because Jesus has got the keys.
Right.
And so I wonder he's going to give us the keys to deal it and chuck all that stuff out.
Right. Okay. Right. So is there a CD?
No, not on okay. that. I haven't taught on that. Good girl. Hallelujah. That was great. Absolutely great.
Hi, Ian. In Judges 5, there's a scripture I've often pondered about for years, really. When Deborah and Barak overcame Sisera, it said the stars helped them.
That's great.
So had they learned then that it's not just the to and fro battle, it's actually they went up and did something up there.
Absolutely.
And that helped them to sort everything out
absolutely.
Down here. So that's an Old Testament example.
Yep, absolutely.
Wonderful. Thank you.
The whole of that arena of the galaxies is very vital to what goes on the earth because they display the unfolding of God, who is a history for us to engage and contend for what they are speaking and crying out over us.
When we're operating here in prayer, we can actually go up and
yeah,
engage.
Yeah, but I go up first.
You go up first.
And I engage all of that.
Engage all of that.
And then I bring that down here, and then I engage that. In prayer down here.
Okay, right, thank you.
Otherwise, I'm engaging here, and it's all going, hello, we're up here.
We'll help you.
Yeah. It seems that we've got about the same 10 people asking questions.
Yeah. How do we overcome, or maybe it's go back into the original DNA that he created and wanted and intended for each, you know, for ourselves, for people who
have... I do two teachings, one called the DNA of God and the other one taking communion. I teach why Jesus brought a record of the Father's DNA to earth and gave it to us in the form of the body and blood so our body can engage it to change into that record. Because we need to be transformed into that. To be transformed, it means what happens inside of a chrysalis, from a worm goes to a butterfly. It's actually everything becomes mush, and then there's a new program reinserted into it. Jesus has given us a new program in His blood through the Father. Because when the Father came to earth and overshadowed Mary, okay, He didn't have sexual intercourse with her. He overshadowed her, and through light and power, implanted a record of Himself inside her womb. What happened then was that was the first time in recorded history that the actual DNA of God was on the face of the earth. And so Jesus gave us that record to empower our bodies to have a record to work with. I do a good teaching CD on it.
What's the CD
called? Taking Communion and also the DNA of God.
Okay. So Jesus said
throw me water, Angus.
Jesus said that in the days of Noah, it will be the same in the last days.
Yeah.
So I've just always wondered in my head, if the Nephilim died in the time of Noah, in what state or in what form are they going to...
So what are the Nephilim, the giants?
Yeah.
So how come they were giants after Noah?
Yeah. Okay, you know what? The giants... Do you know, I've seen some pictures on Facebook and stuff about like massive, gigantic scars and stuff. You know, and I presume they're giants, but then in what form are they going to come back in the end times? Like, it'll be
I think that there is a very subtle infusion into the human race of a DNA record that can get triggered. They don't necessarily have to be that size.
Okay. So.
So let's talk about Noah. Okay, so the Bible says Noah's son, or Noah was perfect in his genealogy, which means his genetics were pure, and then his sons were pure. Okay, but his sons also took their wives. The Bible doesn't say their wives were pure.
Right.
Right. And so Ham and his wife have Nimrod, and then Nimrod goes into cities and gets himself a wife. Excuse me, what cities? When they'd all been destroyed in the flood.
Yeah.
See, so you've still got an overshadowing issue going on after the flood. Because the genetics is the thing that triggers the overshadowing.
Okay.
That's why we've got to be pure in our genetics. That's why we've got to deal with our DNA. That's why we've got to engage the DNA of God to change this record so we can become like Noah, pure in our genealogy.
Right. Okay. Makes sense.
I mean, I strongly believe in like the goodness of God and stuff, but one thing I can't really understand is the whole Sodom and Gomorrah stuff. It's like I've kind of just laid it to one side because it doesn't really fit anything. Not that it, perhaps, I don't know. What do you think about that, though?
I think that there was a lot of mixed seed in that city. It says that those two men, the angels, came into the city, and the men of the city rose up in arms to have sexual engagement with the two men.
Yeah.
So it means that they all knew about the spirit world, all knew what was going on, and they knew that the only way they can engage this heavenly stuff is to have demonic or connection with a spirit being. So it means that knowledge was very much there. And so judgment is not to necessarily to death. Judgment is to bring truth, to release life. And in the Old Testament, it was to destroy a form that would destroy the face of the earth. I believe there was stuff going on in Sodom and Gomorrah that was not very good, and it was connected to the stars. And God fried it.
You know, it talks about the odor zones of the DNA, and I don't know if I'm saying it right, but the black spots you're saying.
Yep.
You said you're cleaning them up. How are you cleaning them?
What I'm doing is I did quite a lot of study on the DNA. I'm still doing a whole lot of studies on it because I really like the electrical magnetic stuff that goes on in the human body. What I've done is there's 23 strands in our DNA strand. and I take one strand out and I work my way through one strand on every black spot and every black record I see inside there, those black things become a window that open up, and I go into the window and I see what's going on. I bring that into here. I go into the court, judge it, turn away from it, unyug myself, fill it with light. Okay. I've been at it for 5 months now so far.
Okay, cool. Thank you.
Ian, could you tell us more about sleep? I've had some experiences where I go places, I'm sure that, and you've talked about that. But what is sleep meant to be about? What are you learning about sleep? What happens in that time? Are we completely unconscious, or are we actually interacting somewhere?
Sleep, primarily you need sleep so your body can recover from the chaos of the day. So it can actually mend itself in a physical form and actually repair the broken pieces that are inside it. That's why your body needs sleep. It's because it's not in a resurrected state that you don't have to live in. When my body goes to sleep, my spirit and soul don't sleep. That's why we dream, right? But I've worked my way through a process, and I think it's called, I can't remember, it's on my teachings here on my website. They're called the Night Watch, which is I teach people about what I've done to engage my Night Watch, where at nighttime I enter into the kingdom world with full cognition, retention of everything I'm doing in my Father's house. So at nighttime, I go and spend 6 hours in the kingdom world, walking around, understanding the system of heaven, how it operates. I've been in that for about 5 years now. And it took me about 6 to 8 months to learn how to do that.
Can you say one key that's the beginning of starting to unlock that?
Understanding why Jesus died on the cross. See, when Jesus died, it says this. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, gave up his spirit, and then he bowed his head. That's not how a human dies. A human's physical body dies and collapses, and then their spirit leaves. So it means that Jesus' soul and spirit was outside of his body, and his body was still very much alive. Jesus had to tell his body, hey, go to sleep. So it means that I can be absent out of my body in the presence realm of my Father, walking in the dynamics of the kingdom world. And because of the image of the bearing that is up there and the frequency that is in that, it keeps my body alive. I don't have to be in my body for my body to be alive.
Building on what somebody was saying about Noah, if you go back in Genesis chapter 4, and you've got Adam and Eve who have Cain and Abel, mm-hmm. and Cain kills Abel. Mm-hmm. And then after that, he says, whoever finds me will kill me. Mm-hmm. And shortly after that, he talks about building a city. Mm-hmm. How does that fit in with the concept of Adam and Eve being the first people on the earth when there couldn't have been that many people to build a city for?
That's exactly right. So where do the people come to fill that city?
Yeah.
Yep, exactly. So you've now got transdimensional beings coming to the face of the earth wanting a part of the seed nature of man. The question to ask is, who was Cain? And what seed line was he from? That's the question to ask. I have answered it very succinctly on a few times.
Is there a seed
deal? No, because it's a very controversial issue. See, my question is, what nature did Cain display? And what nature did Abel display? Abel brought some of the first fruit of the flock to the Lord. Cain brought some of the fruit of the land, not first fruit. First fruit is an acknowledgement that the Lord is my Father. Therefore, Cain did not acknowledge by not bringing forth first fruit that Adam was his father.
You mentioned quite a bit about the DNA.
Yep.
And how I understand that you're saying is that we are responsible to align our DNA and to mm-hmm. see our DNA changed. How do you understand that with the fact that on the cross, you know, we were identified in the death of Christ, the old nature is dead and died, and we are new creations in Christ Jesus.
Yep, so where was Christ Jesus?
Go on.
No, you tell me. So what you're doing is you're bringing me a doctrinal belief system.
Yeah.
Okay, and so I'm asking you a question, where is Christ?
What, now?
Yeah.
On the seated with the the Father.
Yep, okay. So I need to be where he is to engage that.
Yeah.
Unless I go there, I'll never engage it by staying here.
That's helpful.
So I need to enter into the world of his presence, engage the provision of that until that becomes what changes me here.
So it's not done automatically.
Well, let me tell you, are you sinless?
Aha.
Right. No, of course you're not, because you still do things wrong.
Yeah, I do.
So the theory is great, but the practical thing is it isn't, because I still. So the way to solve that is I say there's no sin. Well, actually, there is sin because you still do it. So the reality is there is a reality here that I need to engage to bring it down here, but I've got to go there first. And to get there, I've got to learn how to deal with my junk.
Yeah, that's helpful.
Yep.
Okay.
When you mentioned about engaging in heaven at night time.
Yep.
When you're engaging all during the night, are you asleep as well?
My body's asleep.
Oh, right. So it's just like normal sleep, as it were, that part of it.
Yeah. Yeah. The word doesn't say that God will give us sleep. It says he'll give us rest. When you go into a deep state of rest, your body recovers. Like I usually have between 4 and 5, 6 hours sleep a day. That's all I need. Because I make my body go into rest in the presence of God, out of the realm of the glory of God. And as I engage this, my body picks up the sound of what's going on here. And so it comes into restoration. Okay. And so, I have full cognizant, informational retention of what I'm doing in that world there. And that some of that times is doing translocating stuff. You know, we shared about some of that stuff at the last conference. And yeah.
Okay. Thank you.
I'm going back to Adam and Eve.
Oh, glory. You sure it's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve? Oh, no, great. No, hallelujah. No.
It's always, every time I read the beginning of my Bible, it's always bothered me. There was Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Cain slayed Abel. And then it says that Cain made love to his wife. Now, I want to know, who was Cain's wife?
Perhaps Isis?
But did they come from Adam and Eve?
No.
So there were other people on the earth after the fall? No.
You had other beings.
Other beings.
So you've got to understand, the whole of creation is looking at what's going on the earth, and they know that it's only those that carry the record of DNA that have the capacity to rule in the heavens. Everything else exists there. We're the only ones that carry the record and the strand of a DNA in this form that empowers us to bear the record of the Father's DNA to rule in the heavens. And everything wants a piece of that, including Satan.
Right. So there were other beings on the earth before Adam.
No. When Jesus opened up the eyes of the blind man and he says, Lord, I see men as tall as trees walking. They were right next to him. They're not necessarily on the physical earth, but in an eventual world that's right here on the earth.
Okay. I'm no wiser.
Do you know when you fall asleep, there's they say there's a several different stages of sleep that you go into.
Yep.
I think like if you go into a deepest sleep, is that when you're likely to you can channel your thoughts into the heavenlies? Like.
No, because I go into the heavenlies when my body goes to sleep. I do a teaching on it, what I do to engage that. It takes me about an hour to explain it, what I went through to engage it, so I can protocol that thing so my body will go to sleep when I'm ready to go into the realm of the kingdom.
Right.
But unless you're practicing going to the realm of the kingdom here, you'll never do it when you lie in your bed.
Yeah. Okay. Cheers.
Yeah. Okay, we've got 10 more minutes left, or 20 minutes left of this. We've been at this for an hour and 5 minutes so far.
Yeah. So I've heard you say stuff like, I'm creating my own galaxy.
Yep.
You know, I just want to understand, you know, what it is. Are you making new stars or?
At the edge of the universe where creation is still unfolding, that which is in the middle of the universe is still being created at the edge, where creative light is still unfolding and working. Okay. As a creative light being, we need to see what the Father's doing to learn to do what the Father's done. So you've got to go where the Father's working.
Okay. So, for example, let's say there was 1 million galaxies, yours is probably like 1,000,001.
Well, there's about 400 billion.
Yeah. So you've got a couple in there.
I've done a few things that I've really enjoyed doing.
Okay. Okay.
On a teaching on my website, it's called Creating Your Galaxy. I talk about my experience of going to the edge and then what happened there and what I did and the protocol of some of that.
Ian, last night you shared about the fivefold ministries.
Yep.
My previous understanding has been that the fivefold ministries are temporary.
That's correct.
To bring the body of Christ into maturity.
That's correct.
But last night you did a diagram of a gateway.
Yep.
Is there more significance in the fivefold ministries? If the gateway, what is that?
Once we've all gone on the gate, we won't need the gate anymore.
Okay. One of the ministries I'm not clear on, and that is the role of the apostle.
Yep.
Are you able to elaborate on that?
Oh, my goodness. In short, the apostle must be able to shift atmospheres and change the spiritual dynamics. He also must be fathering people to replace him. Yep. I mean, if you look at Paul, who was an apostle, he walks into the temple of Diana and goes, rah, 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 and the temple falls down. It's changing the spiritual dynamics.
I had a question earlier on today. You talked about Enoch and how you went and drank the cup of Enoch. Is that where you...
The wine of Enoch.
Now, Mike, is that to do with the wine room you talked about as well?
That's correct.
I've never experienced that. So how do you actually practice? What happens when you do that?
Okay, you've got to go into the mountain of God where there is a wine room that holds a record of the testimony of everyone that's ever walked on the face of the earth, where their record is stored in the bottle of wine that holds a testimony of what God poured out in them as a record in the heavens. And that's why the word says to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so what I do is I go into the wine room in the mountain of God, and I go into that place. And there's a wine rack room that's huge, and you can go down there, and every single person that's ever walked on the face of the earth has a record of the testimony poured out in wine about the record of what God did in them. That's stored as a record in heaven in the wine room.
And so do you get a revelation of what that is and that where that testimony is? What happens?
Yeah, well, you go inside there, and it stands out because that's where your heart desires.
But do you get the do you get information in your brain where you can understand what the testimony is?
What I found was that when I began to engage, I found that I would be walking along the same paths that Enoch had walked, learning to understand where, because when I said we go into the kingdom world, we leave a record of our passage so others can come through.
Right.
And so someone must go first to make a way for others to follow the same path. And so when I began to engage, I found I was able to walk along some of the paths that he had walked along until I met him.
Hello. because I come from an artistic background,
Artistic?
Artistic,
yep, sorry. Autistic. I thought you said autistic. I was just going, okay, well, trying to figure this one out.
Can you explain a little bit more about how you're seeing colours in heaven? You know, in a sense, like I understand, say, the colour theory. Yeah, like me when I painted a chair, the colours and everything, but the palette isn't quite as close, like what you call a close match to that which I see.
Yep.
Yeah. And can you just explain to me about how?
Yep, I'll describe. Let's talk about colours for a minute. An object that has a colour is absorbing that colour and rejecting and reflecting every other colour, correct? Right. So it means that if it absorbs something, it's dead. And so what we're trying to do is paint out of a dead record something that's a living record. So a living record has more colors in it than the dead record. And so the things that you paint will never really match what you see. You can get them close, but they won't look the same. So our problem also is that here I think there's 4 base colors. Yeah, well, in heaven there's 27. So you kind of have and some of them aren't necessarily colors. They're life. And so life gives a color. And so in heaven, the life of God is reflected in gold, but the gold is metallic, but it's not a color. It's a form of life that has a reflection of life coming out of it. Instead of something coming onto it and being reflected, it's coming out of it. Yeah.
Seen recently is like blue, like real kind of beautiful shades of
blue. Iridescent metallic blue.
Very iridescent. Yeah.
That's a spirit of mind.
It's just like moving and it's beautiful. It really
yeah,
is.
It's a spirit of mind.
Violet, yeah.
about the apostolic,
we haven't got the true apostolic on the earth.
Well, we got an apostolic, but I don't believe it's in a mature form.
Mature apostolic. So the apostolic will be done away with when sons are matured.
That's correct.
So is that like we're still waiting for the mature form of the apostolic, and we're going to, in about 3.5 years when transfiguration maybe comes or soon, they're going to be done away with then anyway?
No, not necessarily, because the office still has to remain on the earth. Remember, Abraham was given two seeds. Okay, count the sands of the sea and the stars of heaven. So shall your seed be.
Yes.
So there's two different seed lines.
Yes.
One an earthly seed that's going to still stay here, and one a heavenly seed that's going to be involved in the kingdom world up here.
Oh, yeah. So the mature apostolic will be fathering the earthly seeds right through until millennium.
Hello.
Reign. Far off.
I was just wondering if you know tonight's lottery numbers.
No.
No,
I don't have quite that snaky appearance yet.
What I was really going to ask is, what do you think to the prosperity doctrine that's been in the church lately?
What I believe is that wealth transference is coming in a major way. I think a lot of people have never dealt with the platform of their need for money. They've never dealt with Sanballat that sits inside their own treasure mountain. They've never dealt with their dragon well, which is to empower the gates to flow properly. So you have a lot of stuff in the hearts of people, if people want to get rich, to actually not worry about where the next dollar comes from. It's not about worrying about where your next dollar comes from. It's about your responsibility in heaven. And provision will come to that responsibility in that position. It won't come to a person. It'll come to that position of responsibility.
Is there exploitation going on in the church using that prosperity?
Oh, totally. I believe there is. Yeah, totally. But I do believe in prosperity because it's coming. Because if the Bible says that God, so all the silver and the gold belong to the Lord, that means that he's pretty rich. And if I'm my part of my father, then I need to understand that I need to get silver and gold. Listen, this financial thing is not just about having money. Remember we talked a little bit about this first session? Because you don't own it anyway. You don't own what you have. It's a major, major issue in the church. You don't own what you have. I don't care if you earn $1 million a year or $10 a year. You don't own what you have. Jesus does. And you need to be asking him, how much do you want me to keep?
Ian, you've taken 28 years to come this far.
Yep.
And you've... Obviously, God is taking you through in a certain sequence of things to learn and
yep.
put into practice. For us, we hear all these things. What is the correct order of doing it practically? Yeah, I mean, so we don't get it wrong.
Yep. My main thing here is I have not pursued things. What I've gone after is intimacy and relationship with the Father.
Mm-hmm.
That's been a central core desire of mine all of my Christian life. I want to know who God is. I want to know what he does, how he does it, when he does it, watch him do it, then he can watch me do it, and then they can leave me alone to do it. And so my pursuit has always been, I had a phrase that went, the passionate pursuit of the promise or the provision of God, sorry, the passionate pursuit of the, I can't even remember it now. It was about 9 P's all in a row.
Oh, yeah.
And so basically for me, it was a description of my desire to pursue the presence of God for the promise or the provision of the power of God. And so I haven't gone after all the experiences. I've gone after God. And in going after God, the experiences have come because I'm going after God.
Okay.
I don't go chase experiences.
Well, I'm thinking,
want that.
Yeah, I'm thinking like the S Union, all those sort of things, you know, opening your gates, all that sort
yep.
of. Is there a special order for it or doesn't matter?
Well, you need to ask the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Just because I did it in that sequence doesn't mean to say you have to.
Okay. That's
but
I
do find there are some basic things you need to deal with your gates. You need to separate your soul and spirit.
Yeah.
You need to understand spirit, man. You need to understand who you are. You need to understand your identity in heaven. You need to understand you can go there. You can experience those things. You need to deal with your records and your memory. You've got to deal with your life. You've got to redeem your life under the blood. I mean, just simple, basic processes.
Yeah.
And this is all work.
It is, yes.
Like, I've been at this for 28 years. I worked with a guy for 5 years, and he was able to engage, and he now moves up and down, and the kingdom world's open for him.
Right.
He did it in 5 years, but it took me 28.
Okay. Well, that gives us hope.
Well, totally. And so, like, I do know that God is in this accelerating process, and for our sake, he'll accelerate it because he wants a body mature who can handle responsibility in heaven. It takes somebody like me to work at it for 28 years. I mean, I'm not the only one that's doing this. But it takes someone to pave the pathway so others can follow that pathway and get your own experiences on the pathway.
Hey, for about a year and a half, I've sort of been going after this whole heat work, moving in healings and stuff like that. And
why are you going after a gift when you should be chasing the giver?
Yeah, I think I've just got a big heart to see people saved, so I'm thinking, you know, if they receive healing, then that'll be...
Right. My thing, again, is healing is a gift of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give that to you. You just got to ask Him and engage the Holy Spirit. So then you got to get to know who the Holy Spirit is, so you know what you're asking, who you're asking it from. Holy Spirit isn't just some saucy cloud power thing that sits out there. He's a person. You've got to get to know the person of the Holy Spirit before the gift will fully manifest, because the Holy Spirit will lead you to Jesus, and Jesus will lead you to the Father, and the Father will present you to the world.
Yeah. I mean, I felt that before, but sometimes I felt like when I see someone with a crutch, if I'm really want to progress in this sort of thing, I should start praying for them. But if I'm honest with you, I don't really want to. So is that just some sort of religious thing, or is...
I don't know. I mean, you're the only one that knows the responses in your heart, right. But there's nothing wrong to desire spiritual gifts. And the Bible says to desire them. And so what you set your heart on, if it's written in your scroll, it'll manifest. Or else it'll just be a good work and there'll be no reward for it.
Yeah.
It's not doing it because you're spiritual or because you can. It's because it's God asking you to do that. If it is, then desire it and go after Him. Get to know Him.
Apart from like communing with Him like through the Word and things, my desire is get to, you know, is yours, get to know the Father, engage with Him. Like, how do I grow in communing with Him and that kind of stuff?
The word says this: whatsoever man desires, when he prays him, ask and he'll receive. I think engaging desire in your heart and life towards the presence of God is one of the most vital keys for us in our life with the presence of God. That desire needs to be birthed inside of you to find a platform. Because when desire comes and gives birth to a tree, it'll grow into fruit. And so, but it's always towards the presence of God. Like I can be talking with people like this, but actually I'm having another conversation all over here with the. I'm just chugging away with Jesus over here doing my own stuff, and I'm still having a conversation this way. My desire is always to see Him manifest. I want to be around Him, no matter what I'm doing on this level. I want this, but that's taking practice. And so it's just practicing. I mean, there's a really good little book. Put out by years ago, I read it called Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. Fantastic. Absolutely. That book revolutionized my life because I realized I could be doing mundane things and still going chug, 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 fire, chug, 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 fire. Yep.
I have a question about the renewing of your mind.
Mm-hmm.
How do you deal with old thought patterns and things like ADHD and things like that?
Okay, I do
that
a teaching.
That really affects your mind.
Yep, yeah. I do a teaching called Renewing Your Mind or Dealing with Images or Unrepentant Imaginations,
right.
And how to deal with the things that are inside our mind that block our mind that we don't want to look at, so we shut that part of our mind down. And so you've got to deal with the picture so that mind can function properly. And so there's a simple process that I go through on their teaching to do that. Basically, it's engage the picture, look at the picture, own it, repent of it, take the blood, wipe it down. And walk through the memories. It took me about 2.5 years to walk through my mind. Right. So I had very clear memories in my mother's womb, about being in my mother's womb, of something that went wrong there. So I went and talked to my mother about it, and she burst into tears. How do you know all this stuff? Well, I'm just walking with Jesus.
Right.
Yep.
All right, thanks.
Okay, let's make this the last question, seeing as there's nobody else lined up. Glory.
I just wondered if you could give me an enlightenment about something God said to me, and I didn't understand. And it was when finances seemed to be blocked in our church, and I was praying about it and fasting, and God said to me that it was King of Tyre.
Yep.
And I didn't understand that. I didn't know what to do with the information. So.
Okay, in Ezekiel 28, there's two addresses. One is to the King of Tyre, and the other is to the Prince of Tyrus. In I do a teaching call, I think, Where Satan Comes From, where I actually talk about those two things and what Satan is, and amongst all that, the King of Tyre is the first king that sacked Jerusalem, took all the gold and formed the city of Tyre. Tyrus is Satan himself, who uses Tyre to actually as a trading platform on the earth for what he tried to establish in the heavens.
So in terms of dealing with information like that, what would you then do with it? If he's revealed something like that to you, what do you then do with it?
I would go to the apostle of my house and say, God's told me it's the King of Tyre doing this, then it's his responsibility. The job of a prophet is to see and speak, not to try and solve the problem. That's the job of the apostle, is to solve the problem.
Okay, cool.
Hallelujah. Good stuff. For those folks who didn't ask questions, don't come to me after the session and say, Ian, I've got a question for you. That's why we have question times, so that you have the opportunity to ask questions. Thank you for asking your questions. I hope it's been helpful for you. I know that sometimes some of these things get a bit hairy. I haven't had a session yet. Usually some of these sessions can go in for 4 hours when there's a smaller group of people where we can interact over a lot better, where people aren't so shy about asking questions. But thank you for being open to ask questions. This is wonderful. And I think you're an amazing group of people.